I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want to preach to you from this passage about the Pharisees. I am an independent fundamental Baptist, and I'm proud of it. But I have also, in studying this passage, come to the conclusion that I'm a Pharisee. And I'm afraid that most of us, as independent fundamental Baptists, have become Pharisees. Now, don't get me wrong. Not all Pharisees were bad. You have Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Joseph Arimathea was a Pharisee. You have the Pharisee that came to Jesus and said and talked about the greatest commandments. And Jesus told him, you're not far from the truth. But what scares me as an independent fundamental Baptist is that we have become the Pharisees of America today. And I want to challenge you to take a look at this passage and to take a look at yourself and your ministry. And make sure that you don't become a Pharisee. Be an independent, fundamental Baptist, but don't be a Pharisee. Matthew 23 and verses 1 through 5, it says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. I want you to skip down to verse number 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray as we open up your word today, would you would open it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we don't want to be the Pharisees of America today. We do want to be the Bible-believing Christians that follow your word. And we pray that we would understand that there are things that you challenge us in this passage to do, but to not to leave the other undone. And so challenge us with that thought today, Father, as these young people prepare to go into the ministry and to be the next generation of independent fundamental Baptists. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. My outline today is very simple. The first point of my outline is to do. The second point of my outline is done. And the third point of the outline is undone. What should we do? Well, it's interesting. When you look in this passage, one of the things that God told us to do is he said, do what the Pharisees tell you to do. I never saw that before. Look at verse number 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So God didn't say, don't do what the Pharisees tell you to do. The word Pharisee means to be separate. We are separatists. We believe in separation from the world. We believe in separation from those that are doctrinally teaching doctrinally wrong. We believe in separating unto the Lord. And they were the separatists of their day. I would suppose they were the independent fundamental Baptists of their day. And God said that you need to do what they tell you to do. But we need to do it in the right way. You see, it says there in verse number 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the Moses seat. The word sit there carries the idea of appointed themselves. Nowhere in the Bible did God appoint the Pharisees and the scribes to sit in Moses' seat. They appointed themselves to be the judge of men. They appointed themselves to be the ones who tell everybody else what to do. And sometimes I wonder, who do we think we are? Sometimes I'm afraid we have appointed ourselves the king of the Christian world today. Let me ask you a question. Who died and made us king? Who died and made us king? I've got news for you, folks. Jesus died and he's still king. The job is not open. And as independent fundamental Baptists, we have, I'm afraid, sometimes appointed ourselves in the seat of Moses, and we have appointed ourselves as the judge of everybody else, and we have appointed ourselves to be the king. In Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 14:36, it says, what? Came the word of God out from you, Or came it unto you only? God did not appoint you and I to be the king of his church. He's got one, and he's doing a good job. You see, we're so worried about what everyone else is doing, we have stopped doing what God has called us to do. We're so worried about what everybody else is doing, we've stopped worrying about doing what God has called us to do. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? For the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In Hawaii, we have a population of over a million people on the island of Oahu. We have about 1,300,000 on the islands altogether. And we have 12 independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches of one stripe or another. We are the largest of those churches. We average about 450. There are only about three of them that have over 100 attendance in average on an average Sunday. We are not even reaching, we're not even reaching less than 1% of the population of Hawaii. There are other churches that are preaching the Gospels. They're not independent fundamental Baptists, but they're preaching Jesus Christ. You know what? God did not call me to Hawaii to tear down those other churches. He called me to Hawaii to build up lives for Christ. And we have gotten so focused on worrying about what everybody else is doing that we have stopped doing what God has called us to do. And I want to challenge you, young people. God has not called you to tear down others. God has called you to build up Jesus Christ. And if other people are getting saved in other churches, praise God. It may not be teaching everything they ought to be teaching. They may not be using the translation I think they should use. They may not be using the music that I think they should use. They may not be doing what I think they should be doing, but they don't answer to me. They answer to God. And I answer to God. And my job is not to worry about what they're doing. My job is to worry about what God has called me to do. You see, we've gotten that. One thing we have gotten from Moses, we're not appointed to the seat of Moses, but we've gotten Moses' arrogance. You remember Moses when he first decided he was going to do something for God? He went out there and he thought all the people were going to gather to him. He thought all the people were going to come and say, Moses, we're so glad you're here. You've got everything that we need. And what happened? After he killed a man, they say they threatened to turn him in. They said, who appointed you king over us? We've got the arrogance of the pride of Moses thinking that we can tell everybody else what to do. Folks, I have learned a long time ago as a Christian, I have enough trouble figuring out what I'm supposed to be doing. I have enough trouble keeping me right with God. God didn't call me to be the policeman of the world. God called me to preach his word. I tell my people all the time, I'm not the spiritual policeman of Ohana Baptist Church. I don't want the job. It's not my job to tell you what to do. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to preach the word, to be faithful to the word, to do what God's called me to do. And we've gotten off the track, and we've got this idea that we're here to tell everybody else what to do, and everybody else ought to stop and say, well, listen to him. No, they ought to listen to the Holy Spirit. They ought to listen to God. You see, we need to speak the truth. We need to be fundamentalists, but fundamentalists without the attitude. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 3, it says, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Don't have their attitude. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In verse number 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. And I am afraid that's what happening today is we as independent fundamental Baptists are consuming one another. We are fighting and devouring and attacking each other instead of attacking the world and attacking Satan and going into the battle for Jesus Christ. We have forgotten how to take our stand and to take it in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, the Bible tells us that we need to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men and be strong. But the Bible did not stop there. It goes on in verse 14, it says, and let all your things be done with charity or in love. And what we have forgotten to do is we have forgotten how to be fundamentalists that love people. Take your stand. Take a stand for what's right. But do it in love for God and love for others. Be a Pharisee without the attitude. You see, we need to speak the truth in love. I did a study in the Bible. I read in the Bible that we're supposed to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And whenever God uses an illustration, I want to understand all I can about that illustration. I like to look at that object and learn from it. And so I thought, well, what kind of tree does God want me to be? And I looked up in Psalms chapter 92, and it gave two different trees. It said to be like the cedar tree and like the palm tree. And I looked up the cedar tree, and I believe God wants us to be like a cedar tree because cedars grow, they grow big and strong, and they never stop growing. And that's a challenge for all of us that in our Christian life, whether you're in Bible college or whether you've been serving the Lord for 30 or 40 or 50 years, never stop growing. You go to California and you go to the Redwood Forest and you'll see cedar trees that have been growing and growing and growing, and they're still growing today. The cedar tree was also used to build the house of the Lord, and I want my life to be used to build God's house. But then I looked and said, the other tree is the palm tree. Now, I live in Hawaii, and I see a lot of palm trees, and I thought, well, why would God choose a palm tree? You know, the interesting thing about a palm tree, you have a hurricane, one of the few trees that's left standing is the palm tree. And do you know why the palm tree stands through the hurricanes when many other bigger and stronger trees with deeper roots don't? It's because the palm tree is flexible. It will bend. I've watched them in a storm where you see that palm tree in the newscast, you'll see a palm tree that'll be bent almost entirely in half. And then when the wind stops, it pops right back up to where it was. You see, God has called you and I to stand. The palm tree doesn't move. It's still exactly where it was planted, but it's flexible enough to bend a little bit. And what we need is we need independent fundamental Baptists that will take their stand and will not move from the doctrines of the Word of God, but yet are flexible enough to deal with people. You see, we don't have to change it. What breaks my heart is how many young people I am seeing leaving Bible colleges like this and going out and starting churches. And what they've seen of fundamentalism has turned them off to what is happening in our fundamental circles. And they're going and saying that it's just not working, so let's try something different. You know, folks, we don't need to try something different. Turn over your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground, the truth." The church was God's plan. The church is God's plan. The church will always be God's plan until He comes again. And we do not need to change the church. We do not need to get rid of the church. We don't need to throw it out and start over. What we need to do is we need to get it right. And that's where the problem is. I am amazed. We have people coming to Ohana from all over the world, military families moving out there to Hawaii, and they're coming and saying, "Pastor, I don't see churches like this where I come from. I don't see churches like this where I've been." And it breaks my heart to hear that, because what that tells me is that the churches are moving away from God. And what we need to do is we don't leave church, Bible college saying the church doesn't work. We leave Bible college and say we better get back to what the church is supposed to be. And we've got to fix the problem. We've forgotten how we got here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Dr. Goetz, I'm afraid that we have raised a generation of Christians that have forgotten the battles that you and I went through. The battles of just a few years ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God wanted to remind His people of the battles that it took to get them where they were. In verse number 10, it says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and to be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. I was talking with somebody in our church recently, and they wanted to get more involved in some kind of homeless ministry. And there's a program there called the IHS, and it's a ministry that feeds the homeless and tries to find housing and jobs for them. And they're a Christian ministry, and they witness to these homeless, and they try to reach them with the gospel and reach them with the word of God. They're not a fundamental ministry. They actually started out that way, but they've gotten further and further away from it. And I said, you know what, I'm glad to work with programs like that, and I want our church to reach out to those that are in need in our community, but what you need to understand is we need to be careful of where we go with that, because it can head in directions we don't want to head in. It can become an ecumenical movement, and it begins to compromise our standards. And they said, well, you don't understand, I've been bound down there, and these people love the Lord, and they're preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. And I said, I believe that with all my heart. But you've got to understand, 100 years ago, the Salvation Army was the fundamental work of the ministry of this type of ministry. They were the fundamentalists, and today the Salvation Army doesn't preach the gospel hardly at all. The YMCA was the fundamental organization of their day, and today they don't teach Christ. They promote homosexuality and about everything you can imagine. See, what you and your generation do not understand is the fights that our generation went through to keep the gospel pure and to stay faithful to the word of God. And you don't understand that it'll happen again and again and again. Every generation thinks we've finally done it. We've fought it out. We've set it come apart. We've taken our stand. And then a few years later, we got to do it again. And a few days later, we got to do it again. And we got to do it again. We got to keep separating. We got to keep that. And you need to understand that you are here today in a college like this because of men and women who have been willing to take a stand, and they need you to continue that stand for the Lord and not to compromise and to realize it is not going to be different this year than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 100 years ago. And the same thing's going to happen unless we take our stand. You need to understand the history. You've forgotten what it took to get us here. The generation today isn't listening to the old men anymore. You need to listen to the old men. And by the way, let me tell you something. The old men are the good-looking men. The best-looking men in this room today are right up here on the platform. That's Bible. I'll prove it to you. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray hair." That is the best-looking man on the platform right over there. That's Bible. Bible didn't say the young men are beautiful. It said you're strong. You're stronger than he is probably, but he's better looking than you are. And by the way, you want to know who the most godly man on this platform is? Brother Butterfield. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? I know that because the Bible says in Psalms chapter 40, it says that mine iniquities are as the hairs of my head. This man obviously has very few iniquities. You look at somebody like Brother Getch over here, he is a bigger sinner than Brother Butterfield is. It's just obvious right out there in front. That's Bible preaching, folks. These men on this platform, they're not only the best looking men, they're not only the most godly men, but they're the men you ought to be listening to. Rehoboam, when he became king, the old men came to him, gave him some good godly advice, and he said, well, I'll think about it. Then he went and found his friends, and he asked them for their advice. And he came back, and he listened to his friends more than he listened to the old men, and it messed his life up, and it messed up the kingdom. And I'm seeing young people today that think they've got life all figured out, and they think they know better than the rest of us do. I want you to understand that I don't think I'm smarter than anybody else, but I do believe that experience teaches lessons that you haven't learned yet. I preached a message a number of years ago, and I titled the message Thumbs. You know what makes us unique as human beings is our thumb. God created us unique in giving us an opposable thumb. This opposable thumb is what allows us to get a grip on things. If I were to try to pick up this book right now, I can pick it up very easily with my thumb and fingers like this. But if I take that same book and I get rid of my thumb and I don't use my thumb and now I want to pick up that book, it's a lot harder to get a grip on it. I can get a grip on it, but it's a lot harder to do. If you want to get a grip on something, that opposable thumb makes it really easy. And what you need in your life is you need opposition. Not people who fight against you, but oppose you so that you can get a grip on the issues of life. And what you need is you need four types of opposition. You're the thumb and you need four fingers in your life. You need a pointer. You need someone in your life that is not afraid to, like Nathan, to come and stick his bony finger in your face and say, what you're doing is wrong. You need somebody who's not afraid to come up to you and say, why are you doing that? You need somebody that's willing to point their finger in your face and tell you when you're wrong, and point their finger in their face and tell you what you should be doing. The second finger is the biggest finger. I call that the patriarch. You need somebody that's older and wiser than you. Somebody that's been there and done that. That includes your parents. But your parents, for many of you, are a long way away. You need to find somebody right here in Lancaster, right here at this church, that is older and wiser and can share with you the wisdom of that only experience can give you in life. The third finger is your ring finger. I call that the partner. For those of you married, that's your husband or your wife. For those of you who are not married, that's your parents. And you know what? Your wife, your husband, your parents are not the enemy. God put them in your life to help you to get a grip on life. They oppose you. When they say, I don't want you doing it, they're not opposing you because they're fighting against you. They are opposing you because they realize you need to help to get a grip on that issue in your life. When your parents say to you, I don't think you should date that young man, I don't think you should date that young woman, they are not doing it because they hate you and they want you never to get married. Believe me, I'm a parent. I have kids right now. I have a son in this school, Caleb. After the service, if you want to fill out an application to marry him, I'll be glad to take an application for that as well. I am praying that he will get married. I do not want him living with me for the rest of my life. They're not opposed to you get married, but they're opposing you to help you to get a grip on life. And your fourth finger, that's the little finger. That stands for your peers. Remember this, young people. Your peers are just as stupid as you are. They have no more life experience. They have no more knowledge than you do. I rarely, if ever, pick up something with my thumb and my little finger. You don't do that. The little finger is good to have. It helps out, but it's the smallest. Do not listen to your peers over your patriarch. Do not listen to your peers over your parents. Do not listen to your peers over the pointer. Realize that your peers, yes, they are experienced. It's a long time since I was in college. It's a long time since I was a young man. It's a long time since I went was going through the things you're going through, and I don't understand all of them. And you need the advice of your peers. How are you handling this situation? How are you dealing with this problem in your life? But understand that they are no more further along than you are, and do not listen to your peers over your patriarchs. And the problem is, in fundamentals of the day, we got young people that are graduating Bible college, and they've got this degree, and they're walking out the door and saying, I know better than the old men who have been there and done it. Now listen, we need your vision. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. I want the young people of my church, I want my staff, they're all younger than I am, and I want them to come to me with their vision, because they're going to see things with fresh eyes and they're going to see things from a new generation's perspective. And I want them to come with that vision. I want to come with those ideas, but I want them to realize that it needs to be tempered by the wisdom that God has given me in 30 years plus of service, because I've been there and done that. You need to understand that you've got to earn it. I see young people graduating Bible college and walking out that door and thinking, I've learned everything and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do great things for God. We just celebrated our 25th year anniversary, and God's done some great things there in Hawaii. I wish I had time to tell you what he's done for us. He gave us $3.5 million worth of buildings for $665,000. Absolutely amazing. I wish I could tell you about the people who have been saved. We had a Presbyterian chaplain get saved in our church. The next month, we had a, a mother of one of our ladies, her husband was a Presbyterian pastor. She came to visit her daughter and got saved and baptized in our church. We have seen people's lives change that you would not believe. One of my deacons is a former, he came out of jail. He was in jail and got out of jail, came to church and got saved. Now he's one of my deacons. I wish I could just sit here and tell you the things that God has done. And God has done amazing things. But you know what? I had to learn a lot of hard lessons to get to that point. And that's why you need the wisdom of men like this who have been there and done that. Don't think you can go out and do better. The best thing you can do is go out and build upon what's been done already. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse number 4. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one of their fingers." I'm afraid we as fundamentalists are adding to the burdens of people around us. We're making it harder than we ought to. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What we're doing in our fundamental Baptist churches is we're seeing people saved and then we make it 10 times harder on them. Jesus said, when you get saved, I want to make your yoke easy. I don't want to pile it onto people. I want to give them time to grow and to mature and to learn. Yes, I want to teach them and I want to see their lives change, but I've got to be careful that I'm not adding burdens on and all these extra little regulations that I've developed. I need to make sure that I'm teaching them what the Bible says. Back in Matthew 23, he says, "You Pharisees, it's all about the name. You know, you're out there and you love the uppermost rooms and you like for people to notice you and you want to be greeted in the market and you want to be called rabbi and master." And that's what's happening in fundamentals today. In fundamentalism today, it's all about who's going to be the next Jack Hiles, who's going to be the next Paul Chappell, who's going to be the next whoever it is. You know one of the things I love about being over in Hawaii? I don't have to deal with all that. We're 2,500 miles away from California. By the time it gets across the ocean to us, it's all over with and the next issues come up. See, it's all about the name recognition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says it's not about Apollos, it's not about Peter, it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus Christ. And let's get over this whole idea that I've got to be the big name guy. I don't care about that. And God doesn't care about it either. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." One of the things I've learned in the Bible is this, is I've got a choice. Either I humble myself or God is going to humble me. And what we have lost in our circles today is the ability to humble ourselves. We are so proud and so arrogant, and we think we know everything, and we think everybody ought to look to us. And folks, after 25 years, I've learned over and over again that I have not arrived yet. And I've got a lot to learn. We need to be willing to humble ourselves. Jesus said to the disciples, do what the Pharisees tell you to do. Just don't do it with their attitude. But then look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in." And you go down through this passage, verse 14, woe unto you. Verse 15, woe unto you. Verse 16, woe unto you. Skip down to verse number 23. It says, woe unto you. Verse number 25, woe unto you. Verse number 27 again. What does it mean by woe unto you? Go over to Jeremiah chapter 8. This is the passage I preached from last night to the men. Jeremiah chapter 8. Now I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushed into battle." And I'm afraid what we are doing in fundamental circles today is we just rush in where God fears to tread. We're rushing in on our own without God's power in our lives. And what we need to do is we need to say, whoa, what have I done? And I think we need to step back and say, what am I doing? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Or am I just rushing there thinking I've got all the answers and I can do it myself? And folks, when you go in and try to do it in your own power and your own strength, you are heading for defeat. And we've got to just say, whoa, I've got to back off here. We are turning a generation of Christians away from fundamentalism. In Matthew 23, 13 through 15, he tells us the disciples that. He says they've taken their disciples and they turned them away. And the sad truth is we are turning people away by the droves from fundamental churches because they're just tired of it. They're tired of the fighting. They're tired of the bickering. They're tired of all of the things that they're being demanded of them. And they're tired of the lack of love of God. We have mixed up our priorities. In Matthew 23 and beginning there with verse 16, he says unto the disciples, he says, woe unto the Pharisees, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And it goes on and talks about that further. You know what we've done? We've gotten our priorities all mixed up. In fundamental circles, we're more concerned whether somebody uses the King James Bible rather than whether they preach the Word of God. Folks, I believe in using the King James Bible. I use the King James only. But it's not the King James Bible. It's the inspired Word of God. We've got our priorities mixed up. We're more concerned with what kind of music that you're using rather than whether they're praising God. We're more concerned with it. We say that we've made separation from the world more important than separation unto God. Listen to me carefully. If I can get somebody to separate unto God, that means he's separated from the world. I can get somebody to separate from the world that does not separate unto God. I want to get up and preach how to be separated unto God more than I want to be preaching about how to be separated from the world. We got our priorities mixed up. We have taught people how to tithe, but not how to love God. Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Our church used to be right next door to a Harley Davidson dealership. Bunch of motorcycle, guys coming in there all the time. One day, one of them walked up to the Harley Davidson dealership door and he got to the door and he said it was like God spoke to him and said, if you walk in that door and buy that Harley without paying your tithe, then you're going to have an accident. I'm going to wreck that Harley. So he turned around. He saw our church sign. He turned around. He went over to the church office. He went in the door. The secretary was sitting there, and he said, I want to pay my tithe. She looked at him and said, well, who are you? This guy was a big black guy named Bear. I mean, he was a huge guy. He walks in the door, and he says to the secretary, I want to pay my tithe. He said, I've got here a check for $2,000. And my secretary looked at him. I love the secretary. She looked at him and says, sir, I will not accept that check unless you come to church on Sunday. Because God doesn't want your tithe unless he has you. And he turned around, walked out that door, and he came to church on Sunday. He paid his tithe. But a lot of churches would have been mad at that secretary. You're letting $2,000 walk out that door? Folks, I don't want their tithe if I don't have their heart. And we've taught a generation of Christians how to tithe, but not how to love God. We are more concerned with about how people are dressed than we are how to help them clean up the mess that they made in their lives. I got an email from a young man and said, Pastor, thank you so much for taking my mom and my dad in. There's a lot of churches that they made a mess of their lives. He says, there's a lot of churches that would not have accepted them, would not have loved them the way you have. He says, I'm so thankful. You see, we've gotten our priorities mixed up. We've got it all messed up in this, and we're looking at the wrong things. Jesus said, what's more important? Is it the gold on the altar or the altar where the gold is brought to? What's more important? Is it the temple of God? We think we're the only ones taking a stand and are right with God. And let me tell you, just like Elijah, there are thousands that are still godly people. Oh, they may not use the music we use. They may not use the Bible version we use. They may not do the things that we think they ought to do. But you know what? I don't question their sincerity. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Peter, when he said, no, Lord, you can't die, he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And I'm not going to go through life questioning people's sincerity. I'm going to go through life saying that this is what God wants me to do. And I want to be sincere. We say, well, we can't. You know, this guy or that guy. Do you know most of our heroes would never be able to preach in our churches today? Spurgeon? He was a cigar-smoking drinker. Moody? More ecumenical than Billy Graham in some ways. Billy, and these guys, we wouldn't even let King David preach in our churches today. I mean, he was an adulterer and a murderer. I am so glad that God has more grace than we do. Now, am I saying it's okay? No, I'm not. I don't want somebody smoking cigars preaching my church. I don't want somebody that drinks beers preaching my church. I don't want somebody that is ecumenical coming to my church. That's not what I am. And I'm going to take my stand and be the separatist that God has called me to be. But you know what? I can do what the Pharisees tell me to do without the attitude. They don't answer to me. They answer to God. These things you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Why don't you go over to the Old Testament, the book of Micah. Book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves, or of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He that has showed thee, O man, what is good and what that the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God says, what I want from you is I want you to love me. I want you to worship me. I want you to praise me. Today we hear all about worship and praise. You go into all the seeker churches and it's all about worship and praise. I looked at this and I said, well, what do they mean by worship and praise? And generally what it means is a rock band on the stage. And I thought, well, what is worship and praise? Do we worship and praise God? I think you go into most fundamental Baptist church, they would say we worship and praise God. But let me tell you something. Worship and praise is not service. The Bible says in Romans 1:25, worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Worship and service are separate. You can serve God and not worship God. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do we worship God? Well, what does the word worship mean? If you look it up in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language, the word basically means to bow down. To worship God is to bow down. Oh, come, let us worship and kneel down, bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. That's in Psalms chapter 95. How many times have you bowed down in your local church recently? Most fundamental Bible churches, we don't bow down before the Lord. We started something in our church every Sunday morning, right after the opening song, we stop and have our worship prayer. And we all bow down at our knees or bow our head before God and just praise God. We don't ask him for anything. We don't pray for anything else. We just sit there and just take a few minutes just to praise God and to worship him. I looked up that word worship. Not only does it mean bow down, but I looked up the word further, and the root word of the word worship literally it means to lick the hand. And you go one step further, and the word means dog. I looked at that, and I said, worship comes from a word that means dog. How do you go from dog to worship? I couldn't figure that out. Until finally, one day, I had a dog. I borrowed, this is Dr. R's dog, right? We're borrowing Dr. R's dog here. And here, let me see him. Come here. Come here. Hey, how you doing? Hi. How you doing? There you go. Yes. We were at the church one day. I have a lady in the church. She's a retired firefighter. And she comes and paints at 2 o'clock in the morning. She's painting our church, one wall at a time, just little by little. I told her, I don't want you at church at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so I said, what are you going to do to protect yourself? She said, no problem, Pastor. I've got Roxy. Roxy is bigger than this dog. Roxy is a Rottweiler. Big, huge, mean-looking dog. Now, she's only mean to somebody who's going to bother her master. Roxy and I have become friends. When I was studying about worship, I looked up this word and it meant dog. And I thought, well, how do you get worship and dog together? And I was thinking about it. And I noticed that Christine was downstairs painting. So I went down to check on her, just see how she was doing and everything. And when I got down there and I opened the garage door, went in there, Roxy immediately saw I came in. And then when she saw it was me, she came up to me and she started licking my hand. And she was standing there looking up at me, and her eyes said, "You are the greatest thing that I've ever met." And she's licking my hand. And I thought, worship. When's the last time that I licked God's hand? When's the last time that I got down on my knees and looked up to heaven and said, "God, you are the greatest thing in my life"? We don't do that. When is the last time you worshiped? Thank you, Caleb. When's the last time you worshiped God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that whole chapter, it says that we are to cause people to worship. When's the last time somebody walked into our church and we caused them just to want to bow down before God and worship Him? Worship. Praise. Should we praise God? Psalms 107. Verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Says that four times in the same passage. Do we praise God? You know why people are flocking to these churches with the praise and worship bands? Because in our churches, we don't worship God and we don't praise God. Oh, we have great preaching. We have great music. But we don't worship and praise God. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Young people, let me challenge you. Keep the standards. Keep your stand for Christ. Be an independent fundamental Baptist, but do it with love and a heart for God and a heart for others. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "We shall be known by our love." Independent fundamental Baptists are not known for their love. We're known for a lot of things, but not love. Mark 14, 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come forward aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She has done what she could. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, says, "So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" These you ought to have done, but not to leave the other undone. Jesus said, do what the Pharisees tell you to do. Be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Take your stand for God. But do it with a different attitude. Do it with love for God and love for others. Worship Him and praise Him.